Good evening to you all. It is a blessing to be back here at our church, our home church. It's certainly always a blessing to be back here, and it's exciting to even see faces here that we don't recognize, that we don't know, or don't some of you we don't know or don't know well. Well, tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 69, and this is actually the second or third most commonly quoted or alluded to psalm in the New Testament. It is certainly a messianic psalm, which we will talk some about here tonight. And so I would encourage you, as we read these words, God's word here in Psalm 69, take note of the many references to Christ and the many references to that are quoted in the New Testament you may be familiar with. So with that, let us read. This is God's word. To the chief musician, set to the lilies a psalm of David. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They are mighty who would destroy me. Bring my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. But as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of the mire. And let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me. And out of the deep waters let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up. And let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Hear me, O God, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitudes of your tender mercies, and do not hide your face from your servant. For I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. You know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see. And make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck, and talk of the grief of those you have wounded. Add iniquity to their iniquity, and let them not come into your righteousness. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and not be written with the righteous. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up high. I will praise the name of God with a song, and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your hearts shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them, for God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also, the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. And with that, let us briefly pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that you have given us. And I pray, we pray here tonight, Lord, that you would use this word in each one of our lives. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would help me to speak the truth of your word, and that your Holy Spirit would also be guiding all of us here to understand this word, to hear it, and to apply it to each one of our lives. And I pray, Lord, for those here who do not yet know you, that you would be at work in their hearts in a particular way, that you would be drawing them to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you a story. As many, probably at least most of you know, my wife and I spent our first year of marriage living in China. And there are many things I could say about China, but one story that someone told me that particularly stuck out to me, this was a fellow teacher, a woman teacher that I taught English with. She was Chinese, but she was in the English department at the school I taught at. And as we were having lunch one time and talking about classes, she mentioned that she and her husband had gotten pregnant in the past, and that she went to the hospital, and as she met with the doctor who was to deliver her baby in a few months, the doctor, during their meeting, implied that she needed to give him a bribe, that there was money that she needed to pay him to make sure that her baby was delivered safely. And she acted like she didn't know what he was talking about, and she kind of ignored it. But it came later that when she did go to the hospital to deliver the baby, that her baby did not survive after the baby was born. The baby was born alive, but did not live past the first few hours. And she really believed that it was because she had not given a bribe to that doctor who helped deliver her baby. And I was very saddened at this story, and I was even more saddened that she wasn't even angry or upset at the doctor. She was upset at herself for not paying this bribe. But this story, this is just one of the examples of wickedness and evil that is present in this sinful world that we live in. I was thinking about during my lifetime and the evil and the atrocities that have occurred. There have been genocides like the Rwandan genocide in the 90s. In my lifetime, there have been the worst mass shootings in history have taken place. I talked about this woman in China, and for the Christian church in China, persecution continues to ramp up year after year, as well as in many other places in the world. And we here in the U.S., we may not experience this physical persecution as much, but people here ridicule Jesus and his church and his word daily. There was a late-night host who I heard about a few months ago that was talking about Christians, talking about the Bible, and just went on and on this long monologue, ridiculing the Bible, especially the book of Revelation. These are just some of the examples, again, of the evil that is present in this world and even in the church. And what are we to do about all this? Are we just to ignore it? You know, no worries. No, we are to take it to God, our Father, who cares and who can and will do something about it. So trust the Lord your God in the afflictions of life in this sinful world. Again, trust the Lord your God in the afflictions of life in this sinful world. And we see that here in Psalm 69 as the psalmist trusts God. In verses 1 through 18, trust God as you cry out to Him and wait on Him, as the psalmist did. And I won't reread this whole section, but just verse 1 and verse 13, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. And verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in the multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. The psalmist here in writing the psalm is in deep distress. I think that's obvious as we read these words, as we sang these words. He has been wrongly accused, and everyone from the lowly to the powerful are making fun of him, are cursing him, are even singing songs about him. He compares his situation to being stuck in a well, where he's at the bottom of this well, and he's sinking into the mire at the bottom, and he's hoarse from crying out to help for someone to see him and to rescue him, and yet he continues to sink as the water is up to his neck. But even then, as he gives us this picture, he trusts God to answer in his good timing. He trusts in God's saving faithfulness, even as he is in distress. Some of you may have never heard of the missionary Alan Gardner. He was a British missionary, went to a few different countries, but the last place he went was Patagonia in far South America to minister to some of the indigenous peoples there. And I won't go into all the details. You can read his biography if you want to read more, but they went through a series of complications, of things that did not go well, just disasters, really, in this missionary endeavor in the 1800s. And it ended up that he and the missionaries who were laboring with him were stuck on this uninhabited small island. There wasn't food. They didn't have ammunition to shoot and kill any animals or birds that lived there. And they were gradually dying of hunger and thirst. And Alan Gardner, we have his journal that he kept, and he talks about as he is dying of thirst. It's only him and one other missionary with him, and he's too weak to even get up and get water. And the other missionary with him comes and is able to crawl out to get him a drink of water. And he writes in his journal of the blessing of the Lord in providing even this water. And then later, sadly, his compatriot dies, and Alan is the only one left. He can't, as I said, get up to get water even. And after a few days without even having a drink, he praises God for taking away his thirst. He praises God for this situation, even as he's in this deep and intense distress, even as he's not been able to speak to the people that he is trying to share the gospel with. This is an example of just one of the effects of sin in this world. And Jesus said we are to expect hardship in this world. We are to also expect persecution in this world, that people will hate us for Jesus' sake. But that doesn't make it easier. And it certainly does not mean that we are unable to cry and pray that God would lessen the evil, the persecution in this world, or stop it. We are to do that. And we see the psalmist doing that. And we see even that the psalmist, as he prays, as he cries out to God, he is concerned with other believers. You and I also are to be concerned with others. And perhaps you are not in a situation at all, a situation of distress like the psalmist here is in. But others are. Others around you are. Pray for them. Pray with them. Reach out to them. Seek those who are needy, who are distressed. Pray for them. Talk to them. Ask them what things you can pray for them and for their family. Well, when you are in distress, and if you are in distress right now, You can and you ought to take your concerns to God, to trust God in prayer, and pray even these same words, like verse 13, to God. And secondly, you can also trust God who knows the situation and is a just judge. Trust God who knows the situation and is a just judge. And we see that especially in verses 19 through 29, including the imprecatory section of this psalm, the curses that are mentioned here in this, that the psalmist is praying against the wicked. Verse 19, he says that you know my reproach, my shame, my dishonor, my adversaries are all before you. In verse 24, the psalmist says, pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. And he goes on and says other things in this section. And in this section, he is praying these things to God because he knows that God is a just judge who cares. He knows the situation of the psalmist. He knows your situation and he cares. He understands and believes that God knows exactly what he is going through, knows his many enemies, knows their wickedness and the evil that he is experiencing. And like I read in verse 24, he asks God to judge them, to pour out his indignation upon them. It is like Paul in the words that he says in 1 Thessalonians 2:14 to 16. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same thing from your own countrymen, as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved. So as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them at last. And there is tension in these imprecations, these curses, as there should be. Some of these are quoted in the New Testament, specifically verses 22 and 23. Paul quotes these verses in reference to the Jews' rejection of Christ. He says, let their table become a snare before them. And as many of the Jews had rejected Christ, their hearts were hardened. Paul says this is the reality of the Jews. Yet at the same time, in chapter 9 of Romans, Paul wishes that it were possible that he would be damned for the sake of his unbelieving Jewish brothers. There is this tension, this understanding of God's just judgment upon the wicked, but also desiring that God would save those who are, as of now, unbelieving, not yet believing. We are kind of, we should be like Moses, who, when God spoke to him, when he was having this dialogue with God after the golden calf incident in Exodus 32, Moses said, in Exodus 32, verse 32, yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written. But then God responds justly to Moses, and he says, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. That's one of the things that we see here in this psalm in verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living, and let them and not be written with the righteous. All of this reminds us that God judges, and it is he who judges, not us. And there is a place for you and I to pray against God's enemies, for his judgment on enemies of the church. And at the same time, we also ought to be praying for their salvation. We should consider both, as Paul says in Romans 11, the kindness and the severity of God. So you pray that God would judge the enemies of the church here in the United States, and I think especially in other countries where people are experiencing death and torture because of their naming the name of Christ. In the last part of this psalm, we see finally to trust God and praise Him, knowing that He hears the needy. And that is, that is what we see from verses 30 to 36. Verse 30, the psalmist says, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify Him with thanksgiving." In verse 33, "For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise His prisoners." Trust God and praise Him, knowing that He hears the needy. The psalmist knows that God hears him in his need, and that he knows that he can fully trust God. And because of that, he praises Him. The end of this psalm is a song of praise to God. And although God has not even changed his situation yet, the psalmist trusts Him. And He does change the psalmist's heart, his feelings, and his focus. And not only does he singularly praise God, he says, "Let heaven and earth praise Him, the seas and everything that moves in them." At the end of the psalm in verse 36. And they do praise God. They do reveal God, their Creator. Like Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork." And like the psalmist who praised God even before his situation had been changed, you also, even before God changes your situation, even before God perhaps judges the wickedness that you see or even the wickedness that has been done against you, continue to go to Him and to praise Him, trusting that He is just and that He does hear and answer your cries. And also remember that you can trust God and praise Him because He became needy. This psalm, as I mentioned, is a messianic psalm, a psalm about Christ. And we see that throughout, and I want to go through a few verses and show this. But first, as you know, Jesus did become needy. He humbled Himself for you, for those that would trust in Him. Philippians 2, starting at verse 5, says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." And then we know from the following verses that God highly exalted Him. But let us look at the verses in this psalm and see how they're talking about Christ. In verse 9, the beginning of verse 9, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up," John chapter 2 quotes this after Jesus drives the sellers from and the money lenders from the temple. He says, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me," like it says here in this psalm. In verse 4, "Those who hated me without a cause," John 15, verse 25, Jesus said this of Himself after telling the disciples that the world who hates Him hated them first. Jesus said, "They hated me without cause." The second half of verse 9, "The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Romans 15:3, Paul says this about Jesus: "For Christ did not please Himself, But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In verse 12, really verse 11 and 12, it says, I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of drunkards. This is a picture of those who mocked Jesus. In Matthew 27, before and even during his crucifixion, as he was hanging there on the cross, they mocked him. He was like a byword to them. In verse 21, which perhaps is the clearest picture of Christ, they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. All four Gospels reference Jesus on the cross. And knowing that it was finished, like it says in John 19, Jesus said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. And then even after Jesus' death, verse 25, let their dwelling place be desolate. This is quoted about Jesus' accuser and former friend, Judas, in Acts 1. I think it's striking that when Judas came up to Jesus, bringing the soldiers who were to take him and eventually were to crucify him, he came and kissed Jesus, and Jesus called him, friend, do what you came to do. I point out all the, there are more references, but I point out these references to Christ to show you that this is a psalm of Christ. This is a psalm also that Christ sang and prayed, and not just parts of it, but all of it. You might ask, how could he pray verse 4 or verse 5? Oh God, you know my foolishness and my sins are not hidden before you. Jesus obviously did no wrong, but he took our sins upon himself. He became sin for us. One author describes sin as the living excrement of our souls, and that, the living excrement of your and my soul, is what polluted Christ, the holy and perfect and only Son of God. That is what he became for you and for me, for everyone who trusts in him. And you might also say, how could Jesus say these imprecations, these curses against the wicked in verses 22 and 28? He could say them because of how heinous sin is, because sin deserves God's terrible and just judgment. Don't forget Jesus' woes to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And at the end of that chapter, as he laments over Jerusalem, Jesus says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, like it says in verse 25. Jesus did not hold back in cursing the wicked. But at the same time, Jesus, while on the cross, while experiencing the ridicule, the hatred, the beatings and suffering, the intense persecution of his enemies, leading to his death, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This psalm, all of it, is a psalm of Jesus. And you sing it with him. If you can wholeheartedly sing and pray the words of this psalm, that is a blessing. And do it. And trust God in the midst of your walking through this sinful world, trusting even as you cry out to him and wait on him, know that he knows your situation, he knows you, he cares for you. Know that he is a just judge of the wicked, and know that he hears and answers the needy. And trust him because he loved you so much that he sent his beloved Son to suffer and die for your sake. that Jesus, the creator and sustainer of the universe, humbled himself to the point of death for you, being under the curse of death for a time. And praise Jesus for who he is and what he has done. I mentioned earlier Alan Gardner, this missionary to Patagonia. And after they had it first arrived in Patagonia, they were supposed to meet a translator who was going to help them be able to talk to the native peoples there. But they couldn't find him, and the natives threw spears at them, stole their supplies, and they had to run away to this isolated island, which I mentioned earlier. But even then, as Alan Gardner was on this beach, was the only one of his party left, in his literal dying breath, his hope was that others would come and preach the gospel to those tribes that he had been seeking to minister to, who had thrown spears at him, who had stolen their food and eventually caused him to starve to death. He wrote letters to his children, including his son, asking him to consider if God was calling him to be a pastor or a missionary, and if so, to consider going to Patagonia and minister to these people that he was unable to. And later his son did. Even though these people had shown nothing but hatred and distrust toward him, he wanted them to hear the good news of the gospel, because it is such good news. And I say that not to negate these curses against the wicked in this psalm, these imprecations against God's enemies. But remember that as we pray against the wicked, for the wicked to be destroyed, some are destroyed by death, and some are destroyed because they turn to God, and thus they are no longer his enemies. So you trust the Lord your God in the afflictions of life in this sinful world. Wait on him. He is a just judge, and praise him because he hears the needy and he became needy for your sake. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for your word, for the truth of your word that you have graciously given to us. Lord, I thank you for the Psalms that really do cover every emotion, that we can sing these Psalms and pray these Psalms to you, pray and sing your words back to you, to your honor and glory. Lord, I pray that we would do this. And Lord, I pray for anyone here who is particularly experiencing suffering, is experiencing the afflictions of life in this sinful world. Lord, be near to them. And I pray that they would cry out to you, that they would trust you, that they would wait on you, that they would believe that you hear the needy and remember that you became needy. Even as we remember that here tonight, as we take the Lord's Supper, as we remember Christ who did become needy, who humiliated himself for us, who died on the cross for the sins of all those who would believe in him. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.